Today we are going to continue our study about the Holy Spirit in the church. And just want to ask you something very quickly here as we move on. How many believe in the Trinity? Some are looking at me like I got two heads, but ask somebody that sometime. You'd be amazed what you might hear. How many believe that the Holy Spirit actually lives in our body? The creator of the universe, how many of you believe that he actually indwells us? And you don't have to raise your hands on this next one. I don't want anybody not telling the truth. But how many of us actually think about that on a daily basis? I said not to raise your hands. For those of you who have known me, I have been involved in retail sales for the past going on 40 years now. And with retail sales comes retail meetings. I've given them, I've been in them. Some are very productive. Some are, they leave a little to be desired. Meeting that starts at 9 o'clock normally takes off about 10 after. Manager comes in, everybody's got a joke. Somebody's got to make somebody laugh. There's a guy that's normally 10 minutes late. He shows up and distracts the manager. Manager goes through his bullet points, normally ends it with, "Are there any other questions?" "No." "Go get them." Been doing it for 40 years. However, there are meetings where, unbeknownst to anybody, the owner shows up and he sits down. All of a sudden, the attention span rises a little bit. The jokes subside. Words are chosen very carefully. The laughter is kept to a minimum unless he cracks a joke. Then everybody laughs, whether it's funny or not. Even the manager sits down and double checks his bullet points because he wants to make sure that everything that he says lets this owner know, I have interest in your company. And not only that, but I'm going to pass it on to the salesman, and everything that comes out of the salesman's mouth at that point says, I have interest in your company. The meetings are normally held in the lunchroom, which has the odor of lunch from the day before, but there's normally crumbs all over the table. And I actually watched a salesman yesterday who could care less about crumbs actually sweep the crumbs off the table into his own hand to make sure that the meeting room / lunch room was kept in order because the owner showed up. I wonder, the reason I say that and talk about this, I was just reminded of it yesterday. I wonder what kind of attention we give to the fact that the Lord of glory dwells in our body. I wonder what kind of words we choose on a daily basis. I wonder what kind of cleanliness we prepare, how we prepare this body for the indwelling God of creation. What kind of attention do we give to that? What kind of jokes do we joke about or laugh about? The owner comes in and sits down and everybody stands up and gives him attention. What kind of attention do we give to the creator of the universe that dwells in each one of us? Sobering question. Had to answer it myself these last couple of weeks and getting this prepared. And as I mentioned, today we're going to continue our study on the Holy Spirit in the church. Our passage that we're going to look at today is in John chapter 14. If you guys want to turn there, we're going to turn back a little bit. But John chapter 14, verses 15 through 27, and we will find that this is not the first time that we hear about the Holy Spirit coming in the New Testament. In fact, if we turn all the way back to John chapter 1, keep your finger there, and you turn to John chapter 1 in verse 33 and 34, John the Baptist was speaking, and he said this, "And I know him not, But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom ye shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So when you get to John 14, it's not the first time you hear about this. John the Baptist spoke about it way back in John. And then you have the woman at the well where he said, ma'am, if you drink the water that I give, out of you is going to be flowing waters, rivers of living water. And then you get to John chapter 7, and if you look at verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if a man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believes on me, as the scripture said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Same thing he told to the woman at the well, but watch this. This he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But we see sort of a progression here. Holy Spirit's coming, but he's not here yet because Jesus did not leave. And that brings us to our passage today. The promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And if we turn it back to John chapter 14, we call this the upper room discourse. And when I say that, it sounds like I really know what I'm talking about. Doesn't it? The upper room discourse. Well, Jesus is having a meeting with his boys, and he's talking to them. It's an intimate night that they're spending together. There's so many things to talk about in this passage, guys. So many things. I need to keep it on track here. We're going to talk about the subject, our subject, which is the Holy Spirit in the church. The questions we're going to ask is, who is he? Have we ever thought about who he is? I mean, we talk about the Holy Spirit, but who is he? We're going to talk about, in the passage, what does he do? What does he want, and what does he give? And in our passage, we'll find the answers to these questions, which will be the complement to our subject. Now, some things to consider that we're leading up to this night. We review the night. It was a very, very special night. It was the night before our Savior was going to be crucified. John records it. As I mentioned, he calls it the upper room discourse. It's an intimate time of conversation and instruction when Jesus devotes himself to his disciples. While chapters 1 through 12 center on the rejection of Jesus by a nation, chapters 13 through 17 center on the handful of people who actually did receive him. So when you get to chapter 13, he begins to teach them about what's really important. What are you going to look like when I go? I'm leaving, and I want you to carry on so that when the world looks at you, they will know that you are mine. They're the last words of a dying Savior. And what you don't see in chapter 13, where it says that this dinner was going on, is what's recorded in Luke, where he tells them, remember me. First thing he tells them at this dinner is to remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. You go on in chapter 13, verse 1, the second thing he tells them is how much he loved them. How much he loved them. In fact, if you turn over to John chapter 15, verse 9, it says that as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He tells them, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. First thing he tells them, remember me. Second thing, I love you. Third thing he tells them, which I think it's interesting, it's actually the first thing he teaches them, he's going away. First thing I would think he would dwell on the fact, listen, I'm going away, but he doesn't. He teaches them how to serve one another. Thought that that was interesting. There's a conversation that you don't see here that's going on in Luke, and they're arguing who's the greatest. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? So he gets up, and I thought it was interesting in verse 1 here of chapter 13. It says, Jesus knew that his hour was come and that he should depart, and the Father having, and then you get into verse 2, where is it? Verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Why does that verse in there? You know why it's in there? So it really shows that when he got up to serve others, who this was that was serving him. First thing he teaches them, how to serve one another, because this conversation was going on about who is the greatest. You get down into verse of chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, the second thing he teaches them is to love one another like I have loved you. Remember me, remember that I love you, serve one another, and love one another the same way that I have loved you. And then you get into chapter 14, and you have the final one, and that is obey me. Look at verse chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. So you've got this meeting going on with these 11 that have accepted him. Remember me. Remember that I love you. Serve one another the way that I'm doing it. Love one another like I have loved you. And for those of you who need to look up the way he loved us, do it. Love others that same way. And then obey me. They didn't get it. They missed it. In fact, if you look at verse 36, Peter stands up. Good old Peter. Lord, where are you going, man? Seriously, where are you going? I mean, he missed the whole lesson. Peter stands up and says, tell me where you're going. Lord says, listen, Peter, you say you're going to follow me. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. They're confused, man. They are confused. And in chapter, he begins to comfort them. In chapter 14, they were troubled. They were confused about a lot of things. Why was Jesus going to die if he was really the Messiah? Why would one of their own betray him? Or why would Peter deny him as he just said it? Or why would he leave them? And in the midst of their sorrow, he begins to comfort them in chapter 14. Listen, I'm going away, first six verses, but I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. I'm going there because in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it wasn't so, I wouldn't be telling you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to take you home. He begins to comfort them. In verse 7, he tells them, listen, I and the Father are one. I'm God. You can trust me. Second thing he teaches them. Third thing, you get to chapter 12, and he says, look, when I go away, you're going to do greater things than I did. You're going to do greater things than I did. And lastly, he tells them in verse 13 and 14, I'm going to supply all your needs. Though the world hates you, I'm as close as a prayer. Ask anything you will in my name, and I'll do it. At this point, that would have been enough. I'm going away. I'm coming back. I'm God. You can trust me. In fact, you get to the end of chapter 16 in the world, you're going to have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. At this point, it would be enough, but he goes on now to introduce them to the Holy Spirit. Watch this. Here's what I'm going to do, he says. Here's what I'm going to do. All of the commands he just gave them, they can't do on their own. We can't love each other like he loved us if it were not for the Holy Spirit. We say we could, but how many people have offended us or said something that we don't like? We're going to love them. We can't do that without the power of the Spirit. So he says, I want you to remember me. Remember that I love you. Serve one another. Love one another. And obey me. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you somebody else that is going to help you do that. Notice verse 16. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. For those of us that ever needed to prove the Trinity, here it is. Right there, man. One verse. I, Jesus, will pray the Father. He's going to send you another one just like me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You need a verse to prove the Trinity? There's one right there. But it doesn't sound like what we know, does it, as far as receiving the Holy Spirit? He says, I'm going to pray, I'm going to ask the Father. Can you imagine that conversation? It's not that he goes and he begs the Father for another comforter. He goes and on the same level, God the Father and God the Son, this is what they need. We need to send another one just like us. Can you imagine that? When you actually stop and think about it, It's a wonder that we would ever walk away from him. So this conversation's going on. I'll pray the Father. And it doesn't sound like what we know. We don't know that. Why would he? When we trust the Lord, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit right off the bat. What you got here is a transitional period from the Old Testament to New. They were already his. They were already believers. Listen, the Spirit's not coming till I go away. But when I go away, another one's going to come and he's going to indwell you. This is something the disciples had never heard of. And since Jesus was not gone, the Holy Spirit did not come. So what does he tell them? I'm going to send someone just like me, he says. In fact, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, and he was assembled together with them. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard of me. Here it is. You just heard of me. The promise is coming. The Spirit is coming, from which you have heard of me. Acts chapter 2, we read about the Spirit being poured out on the believers. You get to the end of chapter 2, and it says that the Lord added daily to the church. So there was something going on here. It was a transitional period. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came and dwelt with people to get a job done, to get something done, but he never indwelt them. Here's my 11 believers right here. I need you to go to Jerusalem and wait. The Spirit's coming. When I go, the Spirit's coming. And we'll see what the Spirit does as we move on. And you get to Ephesians, and we know, you read about what we know today, that in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So what we're hearing now is different than what we know. But it's a transitional period to what we know. I'm leaving, the Spirit's coming. Watch what happens. As we look at these verses, we can see the progression of the Holy Spirit coming in the New Testament. So back to who he is. Who is he? Notice he says, I will pray the Father and I will send you another comforter. It's a paraclete. That's the word used here. It's a helper. One called alongside to help. I'm going to send you another helper. But there's something different about that word another as we look at it. Jesus said, I'm going to send from the Father a helper. But he says, I'm sending another helper. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's the word allos. And it actually means not another. It's not a substitute. We talked about this last week. Let me tell you something. If I'm coach of a baseball team and the right fielder pulls a muscle, I can get another right fielder. He's going to be a different height, weight. His arm is not going to be able to throw as far, but he can play right field. He's a substitute. That's not what Jesus is talking about. I'm going to get you another right fielder that is going to look exactly like the one that left. I'm leaving. I'm sending another helper that is going to be of the same essence as me. No different. No different. I'm sending you one exactly that looks like me, functions like me, thinks like me. He's the exact essence of me. And just a side note, think about this for a minute. Jesus was the original paraclete, wasn't he? He was the original helper, wasn't he? John 14, he was comforting them. They were sorrowful because he was leaving. 3 years he was helping his disciples. He walked with them. He was their constant companion. He was the original comforter. And he says, I'm leaving. I'm going to send you another one just like me, and he's going to dwell inside of you. I'm going to heaven. Think about this for a minute. We as believers, think about this for a minute. We have two helpers. We have the original one who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who's up there pleading our case before the Father when we sin and confess our sin. Father, I died for that one too. We got another one of the same kind dwelling in us that causes us not to sin. We have two of them because of the grace of God. We actually stop and think about it. It's more than we can handle. So Jesus says, I'm going to send a helper just like me. And notice he says, he will abide with you forever. And so the Spirit now begins to take on a face of who he is. Notice in verse 17, he is called the Spirit of Truth. And why is he called that? Because farther on, and someone else will pick up on that, because he guides us into all truth. Not only is he the essence of truth because he is God, but he guides us into all truth. And it says in verse 17, you know him. The world doesn't know him. Which I just have to say this for a minute. There's a difference here. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you're not God's. We ask people, are you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. And we stop there. We never really follow it up with, tell me about it. Tell me about your salvation, because if the Spirit is not dwelling in you, you're not saved. He says the world isn't going to know him, but you'll know him. You'll know him because he dwells with you. Now watch this, and here it is, first time. Not only does he dwell with you, he dwells in you. And he begins to speak now of this upcoming day that we just talked about in Pentecost, when the Spirit is poured out and he begins to fill believers. He begins to indwell believers. Not only does he dwell with you, see, they've seen him now for 3 years working. He says, this is different. He's going to dwell with you. You know him. He's going to dwell with you, but he's also going to dwell in you. And he begins talking about the day of Pentecost. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. It's the words of a dying father. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. Isn't that interesting? What he says there, I will come to you. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the resurrection? Is he talking about the rapture? What's he talking about? See, the resurrection, he's only here for 40 days. The rapture, he doesn't come to us. He comes to receive us and unto himself. He meets us in the clouds. So what's he talking about here? I will come to you. He's speaking here of the Trinity. I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Romans tells us. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of who dwells in you? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Isn't that something? In one verse, the Spirit of God lives in you and the Spirit of Christ lives in you. Jesus is talking about the Trinity. I will come to you. I will not leave you familyless. I will not leave you as a baby in a little bassinet on a doorstep with no family. I will be your heavenly Father, and Jesus will be your brother. You are heirs with him. Join heirs with Jesus Christ. I will come to you. And so now the Spirit begins to take on a face. I am coming back to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me say this. If the Spirit is identical to Christ, if I'm going to send another one just like me, and if another allos means what it means, another one identically like me, then Christ will be there. You actually stop and think about that? Watch this. I just moved the creator of the universe 3 feet. We laugh, but do we think about that? Do we think about the individual that's dwelling inside of us? It excites me. We went on an Alaskan cruise. The only reason I went there is because it was Michael W. Smith, and he had Natalie Grant playing with him, and he had also Matthew West. And it was exciting because we were 10 feet from Michael W. Smith every night, first row. Got down there, and we were 10 feet from him, and I think that my wife has a picture of her with Michael W. Smith's wife. The girls had a snapshot, and then she had a picture of Natalie Grant, I think actually hugging Natalie Grant. In fact, we were so excited that we were actually in the elevator with Natalie Grant. And one night, the captain had a midnight buffet, and we looked across and we saw Matthew West, and one of the guys that was with us said, hey, why don't you come and sit with us? So we were just thrilled to death that we had Matthew West at our table talking about the Chicago Cubs. He's a fan of the Chicago Cubs. And that's our story. Guys, we got to tell you, we were 10 feet from Michael W. Smith. My wife's got a picture of Natalie Grant in the elevator. Matthew West sat at our table. How excited do we get to know that the Creator of the universe dwells in us? Think about that. How excited do we get? Look at verse 19. Yet a little while and the world does not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. And we see this, and we know that it speaks about the resurrection in other passages in the Scripture, but here it says, because I am alive and in you, I will give you that realm, that spiritual realm, to know what I'm doing. Because I live, you will live also. And so we're in this union with God. And I want you to notice something. In verse 16 and 17, it says that I'm going to send another comforter. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18. I will come to you, Jesus Christ. And now we're in this union with God the Father and His Son, Jesus, and we're one with both of them. And on that day, He says in verse 20, at that day, you'll get it. When you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you will understand that. So, we're indwelt by the Spirit. Jesus Christ says, I will come to you. It's a wonder how we allow ourselves to even be led astray by the old nature. How we even submit to the old nature is beyond me when we actually think about who it is that's dwelling inside of us. Notice the progression here. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will come. Notice the progression here. Verse 16 and 17, the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, I will come to you. And now God is there. Remember Romans? Spirit of God dwelling in you, Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. My question is, what's our response to that? First of all, do we even think about it? Second of all, what do we do with these temples here? What do we do with these bodies? Who do we hook them up with? What kind of words come out of our mouth knowing that the Creator of the universe is living in us? What kind of words come out of our mouth? What kind of thoughts enter our mind? What do we let in by the eyes? When we actually stop and think about who it is that's in us, it's a wonder that we even walk away from Him. 1 Corinthians tells us, don't you know that your bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The heaven of heavens couldn't contain Him, and yet He chooses to dwell in us. He dwells all too often in a believer agitated with anxious care and thought, one who is defiled with sin, and yet He dwells there anyway. You imagine that? The little narrow heart of man, the Holy Spirit has made His palace. Spurgeon said this, though it is but a cottage, a very hovel, and all unholy and unclean, yet does the Holy Spirit condescend to make the heart of His people His continual abode. He also said, He must be daily grieved with these evil guests, these false traitors, these base intruders who trust themselves into that little temple which He has honored with His presence. That's something. So often we speak of the love of Christ without thinking of the love of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Holy Spirit takes on a face, and when we consider the Holy Spirit and who He really is, again, it's amazing that we even walk away from Him. Notice this. Number two, what He does. Look at verse 24 and 25. He that loves me not does not keep my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things have I spoken to you, unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. All along, He says, I've been telling you this. I've been telling you the truth of the Father. Ever since I've been with you, I've been telling you right out of the mind of God, the absolute truth of God. I've been sharing it with you. And then you get to verse 26, and He says, but when the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Notice that when he comes, he does two things. This is what he does. Number one, I will teach you all things. I will teach you all things. That does not mean that when the Spirit indwells us that all of a sudden we become all-knowing. It doesn't mean that. What it means is, I will teach you everything you need to know about spiritual growth. I'm going to tell you everything. I'm going to teach you everything that you need to know to grow. 1 Corinthians tells us, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit is who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught words. I will give you everything. I will equip you with everything you need to grow spiritually. I will teach you all things. That's number one. Number two, he says, I will bring to remembrance everything that I've told you. He says, men, when I go, you are going to have absolute, without error, absolute recall of every word that I have ever said to you. We know from 2 Peter that prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by who? Holy Spirit. I will bring everything to remembrance that I've ever taught you. And that's how the Scripture stayed intact, but it refers to us as well. When we are tempted and all of a sudden we're reminded with the Scriptures, don't go there. Who do you think brings that to mind? When we're drawn away by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and we can hear it in the back of our mind, don't go there. Don't do that. I will bring to remembrance every word that I have told you. When we're witnessing or sharing Christ or preaching. How many times? I've been tempted so many times to come up here without notes just to see what the Holy Spirit's made of. I don't have the nerve to do that yet, but how many times have we been preaching or sharing the Word of God and all of a sudden thoughts come to mind? I will bring everything to remembrance, every word that I have told you. How easy it is to forget or reject what we know, isn't it? And let me tell you something. When the Holy Spirit does that, he just doesn't do that. He needs to be drawing from a well that's full. I will bring to remembrance doesn't mean I'm just going to bring everything to remembrance. He needs to draw from a well of the Word of God that we have gone and studied and learned ourselves so that he can bring it to mind. Hosea forgot. Israel forgot. In the church age, the Spirit of God lives in us, and it constantly reminds us of the truth. How many times have we rejected what we know to be true in the Word of God, just in the way we live? How much we have owed to this instruction. We have been poor scholars, yet he causes us to understand. We find it hard to retain Scripture, and sometimes we make very little progress understanding God's grace. We are unstable sometimes. We're weak sometimes, and sometimes we find ourselves sliding backwards, but what an instructor we have dwelling in us. He leads us into all truth and takes the things of God and applies them to our lives. He wants to teach us, but sometimes we don't want to be taught. When we actually think about it, it's a wonder that he has such patience with us. When I think of how foolish I am, sometimes it's a wonder that he has not given up on me. But he continues to instruct. Number three, what he wants. What he wants. We've seen who he is. We've seen what he's going to do. Number three, what does he want? Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, he that has my commandments keeps them. Verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words. You know what he wants? The Holy Spirit wants to be in a surrounding that allows him to work. Think about that. The Holy Spirit wants to dwell in a surrounding that allows him to work. Jesus tells his disciples, I want your sorrow to be replaced by obedience. Don't cry because I'm leaving. Obey me when I leave. Notice verse 21, I will reveal myself to him. In verse 21, I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. You see, when we're obedient and we're walking with God and we're led into truth, our remembrance of him is stirred, isn't it? When we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're obeying his commands and what he tells us to do, our hearts are stirred by the Spirit and the remembrance of him comes to mind. And the Spirit guides and convicts and reminds us. But let me say this to you. He's dormant until we obey him. God gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and he stirs us up. But if we don't obey the commands, he's dormant. He wants to be in a surrounding that allows him to work. The Spirit can be grieved, quenched, lied to, tested, resisted, and blasphemed. Let me say this to you. I know that if someone came over to visit our home, my home, your home, whether it's a missionary, whether it's somebody from the church, we're going to care for an elderly person, we're going to have a missionary coming through, they're going to stay at our house. I know that our spirituality is bumped up a notch. Our prayer life takes on a different meaning, especially at the dinner table. This is what we do, man. Heavenly Father, thank you. It's what we do. It's what we do here in this house. Our spiritual life is kicked up a notch because we have a guest in the home. The words that we say are chosen a little more carefully. We tell our kids, now listen, kids, no fighting. Seriously, man, just one or 2 days. Just knock it off till they leave. It's kicked up a notch. Why? Because there's a guest in the home. What kind of consideration do we give the Lord of glory that dwells in us? We activate the blessings of the Holy Spirit by our obedience to him. I want to look at some practical things here. Consider the promises we just heard about in every case. Now, we've been promised the Spirit. We've been promised a teacher, right? An instructor. Watch this. In every case of every promise, we have the responsibility of applying them to our lives. We need to take possession for our own use. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. The Holy Spirit, I'm going to send you another comforter just like me, right? There's the promise. What does Galatians say? Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We have the blessing of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, but what do we do with that? Do we obey his commands? Do we walk being filled by the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh? It's our responsibility. We have the Spirit. Out comes the lounge chair and we do nothing. It's not right. We have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit. The new life of verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. There's going to be a new life. You're going to have a new life. What does Paul tell us? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of that new life. If you're going to say that you're a believer, walk that way. We just don't receive the gift of the Spirit, thanks for the new life, and check out. But we walk in the newness of life. We have a teacher. He's going to teach you all things. See? It says it right there. I'm going to be taught all things. And not only that, but everything's going to be brought to remembrance. What does Timothy tell us? Study. To what? Show thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Says it through the whole passage. Keep my word. Keep my word. Keep my word. Yeah, we have this instructor, and we have this one that's going to bring everything to remembrance, but what does he bring to remembrance if we don't know the word of God? It's like going to a well and there not being any water in it. We need to be filling that well with the word of God, studying it and learning it so that when we are out in the world and we have to defend our faith and the Spirit can bring to remembrance that well of knowledge that we have because of his word. It's our responsibility, not the Spirit's. What do we know? What have we learned? One more thing that we need to take possession of, and that is this, what he gives. Look at verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Notice this, it's not peace with God. Romans tells us that because of what Jesus did, we have peace with God. It's not talking about that. It's talking about the peace of God. In fact, the verse is very simple, and we could pretty much read it and leave it alone without saying anything, but he promises them peace. And it's not just any peace, but peace that is in charge of life attitudes. Peace that presides over life's attitudes. Watch this. So that all the other gifts can really function. Isn't that something? This peace overrules life attitudes so that the rest of the gifts can function. If our mind is not where it should be, we're useless. If we're anxious and we're always worrying about something, we're useless for the work of God. When we're not at peace in our minds, when we're not at peace, our minds are not where they should be. It's a peace that enables his disciples, he was telling them, to hold the wildest fear and yet pause it and rest. Whatever your fear is, this peace overrides that and you can just rest in what I've done. It enables them to rejoice in pain and trial, to sing in the middle of suffering, when you're in that midnight hour, like Paul and Silas were. It's that peace that enables you to sing in that situation. It is the overruling attitude that affects all the other attitudes and how we are affected by them. It's a promise of positive peace, a peace that is never affected by circumstances, but a peace which in turn affects circumstances. It's the tranquility of the soul. Jesus says, I'm giving you this peace. Here's the result. Notice what he says at the end of the verse. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That should be our response to such a promise of peace. To have this peace puts the obligation on us to exercise the peace. It's peace given, but it has to be peace received, right? And applied in our own lives. It's what Stephen had. Stephen was being stoned, and what did he say? Lord, don't lay this sin to their charge. It's what Paul and Silas had when they were in the midnight hour in their minds in the innermost part of prison, and they sang. It's that peace. We need to believe God, and we need to trust his promises, and we need to exercise that peace. Notice he ends this passage with, let not your heart be troubled. Remember what he started it with? Look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Why not? Believe in me. Believe in me. You see, this peace overrides all circumstances. Colossians tells us, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Isaiah said that thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed on you. God gives us peace all day long. My question is, do we just rest in it? And I know life is rough. Been there. Do we actually just rest and let it override all the other circumstances? There it is. Peace is ours, but we must take hold of it. We need to be still, and we need to know that he is God. And when we do experience the peace, when we do just stop and rest, we experience the peace that passes all understanding. So we have many blessings. We have the promise of the Spirit. We have the fact that it is going to be exactly like Jesus is. What he's going to do is he's going to teach us all things. He's going to equip us with everything that we need to walk a life with him. And then when we come face to face with the world, like Peter and John did, we'll be able to stand up and he'll be able to draw from the well of Scripture so that we can defend our faith or have peace that he gives us, knowing, be still and know that I'm God, when he brings those Scriptures to mind. And who is there to help us? The Comforter. The Comforter who is God dwelling in us. Comforter who is God dwelling in us, who is our helper, who lives in each one of us. He will be there, our teacher, our helper, and He will be the one that will stir our hearts. Father, thank You for a promise that we do not understand. Thank You that this one that lives in us is God. I pray, Father, that our lives would acknowledge that, that we would realize who it is that dwells in us, that we would make provisions for Your home, cleanliness, with honor, sinlessness. Lord, that we would just give You every consideration. Stir us up, Heavenly Father, that we might draw closer to You, in Jesus' name.